Welcome to the Watchman Radio Hour, coming to you from Portland, Oregon, here in the beautiful Northwest. This is David Schultz, your announcer. The Watchman Radio Hour is a production of Watchman Radio Ministries International, an evangelistic ministry reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now here's our speaker, Alex Dotson, to bring you this week's message from God's Word.
For our scripture reading today, let us turn to the book of Daniel, and we'll begin reading in verse 11 and continue on to verse 14. Let us hear the word of God. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, and yet we have not obeyed him. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible that you have given to us. We thank you that it's your infallible word and that we can put our full confidence in everything that it says. And now, O Father, as we come to study your word, we pray that you will send forth your Holy Spirit in great convicting power. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Daniel was praying for the nation of Israel, for the Jewish people. They had sinned against their God and had brought judgment upon them. Daniel confesses their great sins and asks for mercy and pardon and deliverance for his people. Though America is not Israel, there are principles from this prayer of Daniel that certainly apply to our nation. Many times God brought judgment upon nations because of their sin, not just Israel. Old Testament prophets prophesied against other nations and warned them of God's judgment if they did not repent, and the scriptures record the judgment of those nations. Jonah warned the city nation of Nineveh of God's judgment upon them if they did not repent of their sins, and they did repent. God brought judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah because of their great sexual immorality. God judged many great nations because of their sins, for which the scriptures testify over and over again. The nations in the land of Canaan were judged and condemned not just to provide a land for the Jewish people, but because of their great sins. Any nation that sins against God can expect God's judgment if it does not repent. Jeremiah pointed out that nations that repent will be delivered, and that nations that turn to wickedness will be judged. In Jeremiah 18, verses 7 through 10, it says, "If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation, I warned, repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Any nation that turns from righteousness to pursue evil should not expect God's blessing. All nations are under God's moral law, whether they accept it or not. When any nation breaks God's moral law, they are in rebellion against God. Even right now, another state has approved same-sex marriage and written it into law. Yet God's moral law forbids such relationships. We as a nation have turned aside from the moral law of God and set up our own laws. Is this not ground for God's judgment upon us? Does not God have the right to judge any nation that sins against him, not just Israel of long ago. The principles brought out in this prayer of Daniel can apply to any nation, especially to our own. Again, our text for today is Daniel 9, verse 11, the second part of that verse, to verse 14. Again, let me read. Therefore, it says, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we've sinned against you. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. When nations sin, God brings judgment upon them. Some think our nation is exempt from God's judgment. We sin, and then we ask God to bless America. We act as if we deserve God's blessing. Yet we fail to realize that whatever blessings we have received as a nation have come upon us because of the generations who have gone before us who feared God. We are reaping what others have sowed in this land. Yet that time of reaping is coming to an end. Judgment is already upon us because of our great sins and will continue if we do not repent as a people. We can learn a lot from Daniel's prayer. There are lessons there for our nation today. Let us see in the first place God's warning to Israel. Again, verse 11 says, therefore the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. There was the testimony of the law of Moses. Israel had already been warned in the Old Testament scriptures that if they turned against God and his law, that they would be punished. It says in Leviticus 26 and verse 14 and following, but if you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws, and fail to carry out all my commands, and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring upon you sudden terror, wasting diseases and fever that will destroy your sight and drain away your life. You will plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even when no one is pursuing you. If they rebelled against God and his law, disaster and fear would come upon them. In Deuteronomy 28 and verse 15 and following it says, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God, and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land, and the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks. You will be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and rebuke in everything you put your hand to, until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you have done in forsaking him. If they forsook God and his law, then all these curses would come upon them. God's word had gone out. Israel had been warned. And when she rebelled against God as a nation, judgment came upon her as a people. Matthew Henry writes, he takes notice of the fulfilling of the scripture in what was brought upon them. In very faithfulness he afflicted them, for it was according to the word which he had spoken. The curse is poured upon us, and the oath, that is, the curse that was ratified by an oath in the law of Moses. This further justifies God in their troubles, that he did but inflict the penalty of the law which he had given them fair notice of. It was necessary for the preserving of the honor of God's veracity and saving his government from contempt. that the threatenings of his word should be accomplished. Otherwise they look but as bugbears. Nay, they seem at all frightful. Therefore he has confirmed his words which he spake against us, because we broke his laws, and against our judges that judged us, because they did not according to the duty of their place punish the breach of God's laws. He told them many a time that if they did not execute justice as terrors to evildoers, he must and would take the work in his own hands. And now he has confirmed what he has said by bringing upon us a great evil, in which the princes and judges themselves deeply share. God's moral law is taught throughout the Bible. There was a time when our nation respected and honored the Bible and the moral law it taught. Yet today we disobey that moral law. We take the Ten Commandments out of the public sector so no one can even see them. We hide God's law from our children so they won't know what it says. Yet God holds the nation responsible for obeying his moral law, and the nation cannot hide from God. They may try to hide his law, but they cannot hide from him. Our sins will find us out. They did not heed his warnings. Israel had been warned that if they rebelled against God, they would be punished. They did not listen to his warnings, and they turned against him and his law. In commenting on verse 13, Edward J. Young writes, "Even as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, and we have not mollified the face of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquities and having discernment in thy truth. All this evil," that is the exile and its attendant evils, and the word mollified is a verb meaning to make the face sweet, is used both with man and God as object. Because Israel did not listen to God's warnings and went ahead and disobeyed his law as a people, God's judgment came on them. Today we rebel against God's moral law, which is over all nations, and we think God will bless us. But we are wrong. God's judgment will come upon us and has already begun. Now let us see in the second place that the nation had sinned against God. Verse 13 says, "Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth." They had turned from God's law. They had disobeyed the moral precepts of the Old Testament. They had bowed down to worship idols. They had gone their own way instead of God's way. They had committed all sorts of evils forbidden by the law of God. Today we as a nation have turned away from God's moral law, which former generations in this land, the same land, respected and sought to obey. We have created our own morality and gone our own way. We have cast aside the moral law of God and replaced it with our own laws. We have bowed down to idols of every sort and turned from the true and living God that our forefathers feared and followed. And yet we expect God to continue to bless our nation. How can this be when we have turned against him? Israel had not repented. Daniel confessed the sins of his people and their lack of repentance. They had not sought the favor of the Lord their God by turning from their sins and giving attention to his word. Edward J. Young, in commenting on verse 13, says, "They had not acquired insight into God's law. They had forsaken God's law and gone their own way." Matthew Henry writes, "He imputes the continuance of the judgment to their incorrigibleness under it. All this evil has come upon us and has lain long upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, not in a right manner as we should have made it, with a humble, lowly, penitent, and obedient heart. We have been smitten, but have not returned to him that smote us. We have not entreated the face of the Lord our God. We have taken no care to make our peace with God and reconcile ourselves to him." David set his brethren a good example of praying continually, but he was sorry to see how few there were that followed his example. in their affliction, it was expected that they would seek God early, but they sought him not, that they might turn from their iniquities and understand his truth. Today we continue to reject the moral law of God through our actions as a people. Sexual immorality pervades the land in its many forms. We allow things to take place in our land that our forefathers would have abhorred. We refuse to repent and go on our own way down the road of rebellion and sin against God and his moral law. And then let us see in the third place that God's judgments had come upon them. Verse 12 says, "You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem." And then in verse 14 it says, "The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, and yet we have not obeyed him." They were under judgment because of their sin. The people of Israel were in exile because they had sinned. They were under judgment. Edward J. Young writes, "Had we turned from our iniquities and given heed to God's law, he would have removed these evils from us." The verse does not teach that salvation is by works, or that God is rendered propitious toward the sinner because of human works of righteousness. But when God's people sin grievously, he must send upon them evils as chastisement. If they continue in their wicked way, the chastisement must also continue. But when they repent and turn from their sin, he will show his favor to them by removing the chastisement. This is in no sense inconsistent with the doctrine of salvation by grace. God punished them as a people for their sin. He brought discipline upon the nation because the nation had sinned against him. Young, in commenting on verse 14, writes, "And the Lord hath watched upon the evil and has brought it upon us. For righteous is the Lord our God in all his works which he has done, but we have not hearkened unto his voice." The Lord watched, that is, he was vigilant to bring the evil upon his people at the proper time. And then Young says, "God was righteous in what he did on the ground of all his works, God's works, which he has done to bear witness that he is righteous. Despite this fact, however, we have not hearkened unto him, and our guilt, therefore, is all the greater." Matthew Henry writes, "He aggravates the calamities they were in, lest they should seem, having been long used to them, to make light of them, and so to lose the benefit of the chastening of the Lord by despising it. It is not some of the common troubles of life that we are complaining of, but that which has in it some special marks of divine displeasure. For under the whole heaven has not been done as has been done upon Jerusalem." And then Matthew Henry goes on to discuss the purpose of God's bringing afflictions upon a people. The errand upon which afflictions are sent is to bring men to turn from their iniquities and to understand God's truth. And so Elihu had explained them, Job 36:10. "God by them opens men's ears to discipline and commands that they return from iniquity." And if men were brought rightly to understand God's truth and to submit to the power and authority of it, they would turn from the error of their ways. Now the first step towards this is to make our prayer before the Lord our God, that the affliction may be sanctified before it is removed, and that the grace of God may go along with the providence of God to make it answer the end. And then Matthew Henry continues, "Those who in their affliction make not their prayer to God, who cry not when he binds them, are not likely to turn from iniquity or to understand his truth. Therefore, because we have not improved the affliction, the Lord has watched upon the evil, as the judge takes care that execution be done according to the sentence. Because we have not been melted, he has kept us still in the furnace, and watched over it to make the heat yet more intense. For when God judges, he will overcome, and will be justified in all his proceedings." God had brought judgment on the Jewish nation because they had not repented. Now they knew that they were under judgment because of their sins. And then let us see that a nation that turns against God will come under judgment. This is a lesson that we as a nation will learn. We are coming under judgment even now because we have turned against God. We had a good beginning as a nation. Our forefathers feared God and upheld His moral law. Not everyone was a Christian, but the nation observed Christian principles and feared and respected God and His law. This can be seen in the early schools and training of the nation's children. In an article on the New England Primer, Mary O'Neill writes, "The New England Primer was a textbook used by students in New England and in other English settlements in North America. It was first printed in 1690 by Benjamin Harris, who had published a similar volume in London. It was used by students in the 19th century. It was used by students into the 19th century. Over 5 million copies of the book were sold. In the 1700s, schools in the colonies were strongly influenced by religion. The New England Primer followed a tradition of combining the study of the alphabet with Bible reading. It introduced each alphabet letter in a religious phrase and then illustrated the phrase with a woodcut. The Primer also contained a catechism of religious questions and answers. Emphasis was placed on fear of sin, God's punishment, and the fact that all people would have to face death. For example, the New England Primer begins the alphabet rhymes with, "In Adam's fall, we sinned all," and ends with, "Zacchaeus, he did climb the tree." Daniel Dorchester, in his book Christianity in the United States, quotes Dr. J. Hamble Trumbull's description of the New England Primer, where he says the alphabet is followed by the dutiful child's promises. Then an alphabetical lessons for youth in verses or parts of verses from the Bible, such as "A wise son maketh a glad father," and so forth. After these, the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, and the Ten Commandments, texts teaching the duty of children toward their parents, and on two following pages, 6 verses, one of which every child was directed to learn by heart, which said, "Have communion with few, be intimate with one," in capital letters, "and deal justly by all and speak evil of none." Another of these short verses every child did learn from his mother, if not from his primer. The prayer at lying down, more familiar to English-speaking Protestants than any other, the Lord's Prayer only accepted, lisped in infancy, breathed with closed lips, possibly in middle age, reaching beyond and above all distinctions of creed and differences of doctrine, its every syllable hallowed by early associations, that evening prayer has ascended to God from hearts of a great multitude which no one can number. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." Only a short time before his death, the venerable President John Quincy Adams said that he had never laid his head upon his pillow without saying this prayer, as his mother taught him to do in childhood. Today, the New England Primer would be illegal in our public schools and would be mocked at. When a nation reaches such a point that it refuses to allow our children to even be exposed to the teaching of the Bible in public school, we have reached a very low point. Such rebellion against the God of our forefathers, the one that they respected and honored and feared, can only bring more judgment on this nation. When disasters and economic problems overwhelm us, we need to humble ourselves and turn to the God of our fathers, and as Daniel did for his people, we need to confess our great sin and ask forgiveness. Only when we do that will healing come to our land. We must pray for a national spiritual revival to come once again to the nation. It is our only hope. But what about you today? Do you realize that you have sinned against God and that you yourself need to repent of your sins and turn to Him? The Lord will gladly receive a repentant sinner. Jesus said He came to save sinners, not the righteous. You can be assured that if you come to the foot of the cross, that your sins will be forgiven, and the Lord Jesus Christ will accept you. He loves humble sinners who come in repentance and faith. Come to Christ today. Our Father in heaven, we come to you today confessing our great sins. As we look back to our forefathers who honored you and feared you and respected you, we realize how far we have fallen as a nation. And we know that even now your judgment is coming upon us. But, O Father in heaven, we ask for your mercy. We pray that in wrath you would consider mercy and that you would pour out your Spirit in great convicting power all over this nation. And we pray that a great mourning will go up in this land as people mourn over their sins under great conviction. And then we pray that the nation as a whole will repent and turn back to the God of their fathers. O Father in heaven, we ask for your mercy upon us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We hope this week's broadcast has been a blessing to you. If you have any questions about Mr. Dodson's message, please write us. You may email us at info@watchmanradio.org. Our mailing address is Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. That's Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. You may listen to this broadcast at any time on the internet at www.oneplace.com. In the list of ministries, just select the Watchman Radio Hour. This week's program and previous programs are always available there for listening. Our web address is www.watchmanradio.org. That's watchmenradio.org. www.watchmanradio.org.